very hearty good morning to all of you this Sunday morning. It is good to be in this space together. It is good that we have come here with one purpose in mind, and that is to worship our Lord, our Savior, our Creator. We came for no other reason than that, and to fellowship, I guess. But it's good to see you people here. It's good to be here in this space. It's been an interesting journey for myself, and I've talked a little bit with Walter as he prepared for the message that he did last Sunday, and Seth as he prepared for the message the Sunday before that, and having talked to Esther a little bit and to Rudy a little bit. This prayer is not an easy one. It reads over fairly glibly and easily at first glance. How difficult is it, right? But when you start digging into that prayer a little bit, the Lord's Prayer, it actually has a lot of parts to it that are not easy. It's a tough one. And I'm finding that as I prepare for the one that I'm supposed to speak on forgiveness. And I'm not sure it's a coincidence that's the one I got assigned to, as it were. But this is a rough one. It's an interesting one to try and grapple with that. And what does forgiveness look like? So I hope you won't all walk out on me when I... Well, if you do, I guess I'll forgive you. But it's a tough one. It's a tough one to grapple with. And what does that actually look like? And I'm excited to be here to continue that series and to work with it and to... What does that actually mean, the Lord's Prayer? What does that actually do for you and I? What does it... Is it evident? I will delight to do your will, says the writer of Psalm 40. I will delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. May that be a statement that we can all mean. I will delight. It's not always true for me. But if we make it a purpose, we will delight. Let's look at a few of the announcements that are in the bulletin. We're going to continue to pray for the family of Helen Friesen and her specifically as well. She's not doing well. I think it's more or less a matter of waiting. Let's continue to pray for them as they work through this. And then there's a beautiful announcement from David Penner wanting to be baptized. Next Sunday morning. It's a bit of an inconvenient time, as it were, for those that want to be here and need to be here to be there for him. But what an exciting moment, what an exciting step for his life, and to be public about that and make that declaration and that witness that I want to change. I have changed. I want to follow Jesus. Let's continue to pray for him and everybody involved with the Penner family and with that step. And then there's a short announcement in here that the ushers need to meet right after the service today. Keep that in mind for you who are ushers. And there's an invitation to catechism classes for those who would like to partake of that. Anything else that I need to make mention of?
I just wanted to mention, in the bulletin it says that this Wednesday for senior youth there's a worship night, but we actually changed that, so there won't be a worship night here. We're going to do skating and sledding instead, so we'll meet at 7 here at the Altona Hill at 7:30 for all the senior youth. Thanks.
I want to draw your attention to the announcement on the church retreat, which is February 5th to the 7th. And our guest speaker is Walter Hebert. Walter was a teacher of mine at MCI. And I'm going to be very honest, I did not like high school. And he was the only teacher that I can really recall that I say I really enjoyed. He's a great storyteller. He brings a message that is clear, easy to understand, and he's great with bringing those listeners that are there, brings them into the conversation, and don't be intimidated by that. It's a good thing. So I would like to just bring your attention to that, that it's going to be a great weekend with Walter giving us the message over 3 days. And you can see some of the details there in the bulletin, and I'm going to speak at a turn, but I would suggest that they have the rates there over the past history. You know, don't let that be a deterrent for coming to attend. If funds are an issue, maybe talk to one of the committee members and there's something that can be worked out. Thank you.
Thanks, guys. Anything else that I should be mentioning or that somebody needs to mention? MCI is seeking a new principal. Daryl is stepping down and moving to MCC Manitoba as director, and that I think is an exciting adventure for him, and maybe for it will be for MCC as well, as he takes on that role of leading there. So we pray a blessing on him and MCI as they seek a new director, a new principal. Let's bow for a word of prayer then. Father Jesus, Father God, Savior, Holy Spirit, we thank you for the privilege of meeting. We thank you that in you we can have unity to worship you, that you want to hang out with us, that you desire to hang out here with your children, that you meet us where we're at. It can be in the dark closets of our lives or in the bright sunlit living room. We can hang out where the secrets hurt and where we rejoice. And where we love to be and where we don't love to be quite as much. You identify with us and you want to be there with us. And you give us opportunity to repent, to confess, to forgive. You give us energy and joy to dive into your word and to find you. That you answer when we knock. You say we will find you when we seek you. And that if we open the door, you will come in. And for that we are grateful. Thank you that we can meet here together this morning as we seek you. May we be found by you. And may we walk with you. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.
Good morning. You know what I realized when I sat up there for a Christmas program? That we don't make eye contact up there very often. So, good morning. Number 4 in your Mennonite hymnal. Come, thou almighty King. The Lord's Prayer has kingdom language in it. And I've said this before, we don't often use kingdom language. Kings and queens and princes and princesses. Caitlin and I watched a good old fairy tale movie last night, and there's something about the intrigue of evil versus good and conquering the wicked. And so we're inviting our King to come among us when we sing this together, and it's important to do that as one voice together. This is my translation of the song. I'm going to do it as kind of an opening prayer again, with my take on it, but then we'll sing it together. Come, thou almighty King, help us to sing your praises. Help us, Father all glorious, over everything victorious. Come, reign over us, Ancient of Days. Come, thou incarnate Word, which is Jesus. Gird on thy mighty sword, which is the Word of God. Listen to our prayers. Come, bless your people. Let your word have success among us. Spirit of holiness on us descend. Come, Holy Comforter, the Holy Spirit, we invite you. Bear witness in this glad hour. You who are almighty art, rule in our hearts. Don't ever leave us, Spirit of power. To the great three in one, eternal praises be forevermore. Your sovereign majesty, let us see your glory. And for eternity, we get to love and adore you. Let's stand to sing this familiar hymn together.
I would ask that the ushers come forward and take this morning's offering, please. Thank you, Erica, for that song. It's a beautiful song. It's a very beautiful song. Very well done. And thank you for your gifts. The kingdom of God is growing. Let's bow for the word of prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. On earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, And forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For thine is the kingdom, power, the glory, forever and ever. And all God's people said, Amen. Sorry, I just didn't pay enough attention. Rudy has actually prepared a little children's story, and we get to listen in. Would you kids come forward, please?
Hi, morning. How are you this morning? You guys are warm? Not cold?
Yeah.
Cold hands? Cold feet? You're good. Looks good. Excellent. I'm still thinking a little bit about Christmas. Did you guys have a lot of food for Christmas? You did? Yeah. Was it all very good food? Yeah. What's the favorite food? What was the best food? Mashed potatoes. Oh, wow. That's always good, yeah? You bet. You sound like an Irishman. Yeah, you bet. What else is good food? Silas. And turkey. Good stuff. All right. I had something left over from Christmas that I wanted to show you. See what you think. The plate. And... Uh-oh. Now, have you guys ever seen something like this? Oh. Still got some left here. It's something that people eat at Christmas time. It's something that people either really, really like or they seem to not like it at all. It's called halva. Oh, there's a collective groan here. Oh, man. Have you guys ever had this stuff? Never had it. Some people say it tastes like toothpaste. Some people have other terms that they call it. Some people like it. I happen to like this stuff. We used to have it all the time at Christmas when we were at home. My parents would get a great big pan of it, and it was about that thick, a 9x13 pan. It was entirely full, and by the time Christmas was done, we had finished off that whole pan. Oh, man. Good stuff. Anybody want to try some? Yeah? Yeah? You guys are brave. Here, take a piece of that. See what you think. Oops, it's kind of crumbly. Yeah, you're doing okay? Yeah, it's good, eh? No? No, not good. Here, you want to try? Sure, she says. Here we go. Try a big piece. It's disgusting. Oh, dear. We're going to have to do some more work here. Oh, my. Oh, dear. She made the most amazing face. I take it you don't want any more, eh? No? Oh, dear. You know, one of the things that my parents would tell me about this stuff, and I heard other parents would say, is you can eat some of it, but don't eat too much. Pretty rich, and if you eat too much, what happens if you eat too much of something? You get a stomach ache, yeah? You what? Oh, you can, okay, that too. And if you eat really, really too much and your stomach is not really doing well, what happens sometimes then? You know, I know there's a fellow in this congregation who I think was told by his parents that he shouldn't eat too much of this, but he did anyway. He ate a whole lot. And at night, he got really, really sick. And the stuff that he ate didn't stay in his stomach anymore. It didn't. And it didn't look the same when it came out. And it didn't smell the same either. I'm not saying who this guy is, but he lives just north of the church here. And he has four boys. So you could check with him later and see what that whole experience was like. I heard it wasn't very pleasant. Not too much. And the important thing was, he said he didn't listen to his parents when they said, don't eat too much of it. Are there times when we don't listen? Oh, man, it's hard to listen, isn't it? My mother told me sometimes, you know why God gave us two ears and one mouth? She said, so we'd listen twice as much as we would talk? Ooh, dear. God wants to say things to us sometimes, and if we're not listening, that doesn't go well for us, does it? We need to listen. So we come to church to sing and to pray and to hear what God has to say to us. And when God says, I don't want you to do that, I don't want you to do something else, we probably shouldn't do it, right? There we go. So good stuff to eat. Don't eat too much. Listen. It's good stuff. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you are a God who desires a relationship with us, and you speak to us, and you ask us to listen. May we listen with open hearts and open minds and hear what you have to tell us. Amen. Thanks so much. For all those children, sorry, I had something else here yet. I did. This is not Hova. If you guys want to come back, I'll give you something else that's probably a little more palatable. Here, let's try one of these guys. Can you guys come back just for a little bit? I'm sorry, I forgot. This was leftover Christmas stuff too, so here, why don't you take one of these? Yeah? Oh, that's more like it, eh? None of this Hova stuff. Here, try one of those. You bet. Oh, we got to get a few more out of here. That one. That one. Oh. Come on. You got one? Good, good. All right. Thank you so much.
Stuff. I'm going to take the liberty of giving you a little bit of an update on John and Natalie, who are in Chiang Mai, Thailand. Haven't had an opportunity to do that. Talked to them yesterday morning. They are 13 hours ahead, so they are sleeping right now. They are presently leading a group of 27 Chinese students who've come out of their country into Thailand to be trained and study so that they can spread the gospel both in their home country and wherever they feel God has led them to share the gospel. So Natalie and John are part of that training process, and they do a lot of hosting on campus. They've got a very beautiful, beautiful mansion that they live in with lots of beautiful spaces to host. They've been very blessed that way. And in February, they will focus on outreach within the country of Thailand, right in Chiang Mai. They've been doing outreach, and if any of you get their updates, they invited their neighbors to a Christmas party of sorts, and 400 people came. And yes, the food ran out. John dressed up as Santa Claus, and if any of you have met my son-in-law, he is small of stature, so... And it's very hot, so the Santa suit, he thought he was going to die in a Santa suit. And then in March, they will be taking part of that group of students, probably about 15, 16 of them, into Indonesia, which is not, I mean, from Thailand, it's not that far away, but to do some outreach and make connections out there. So appreciate your prayers for them. Appreciate that they are thought of mentioned in the bulletin each week. One thing that really excited me of what they were doing this last week, they took 72 hours, ended at 3:30 this morning. I got a text. They read the entire Bible out loud. And they took two-hour segments in groups of four people. They would gather in a room, and then they would just take turns reading. And then the next group would come in, and wherever they left off, they would just keep reading. They read from Genesis 1 to the end of Revelation. So at 2:30, the text said, we're just starting Revelation, 3:30, we're done. So they were ahead of schedule. It was supposed to take 72 hours, and so it took a little less than that. But I thought, how powerful is that? To speak out every single word of God over a country where possibly, it's not like there aren't Christians in Thailand. I'm not saying that. It's just that possibly some of that scripture would never have been heard. Spoken out loud. So very exciting. We've been learning in Sunday school as ladies that the importance of speaking out loud, speaking the word out loud. Seth challenged us to sing the word, but to get it out of here and just inside of us to be verbal about it. And that's part of what we do on Sunday mornings. We sing together. We open our mouths and proclaim who God is, and it's to build our faith up so that as we leave this place and go into where God has called us to be, we are encouraged and strengthened to live out what we say we believe. We're going to begin with the chorus, "Our God is an awesome God," a simple proclamation. And sometimes we sing it over and over again because sometimes it takes a while for us to let that settle in as truth. We're going to begin. I'm going to just sing it on my own once. I want the children and youth to sing after me with me. Then the women will come in, and then the men will come in, and then we'll see how long we sing that. But we're going to begin by singing that simple chorus, "Our God is an awesome God. He reigns," again, King of Kings, "from heaven above with wisdom, power, and love. Our God is an awesome God." Children and youth, our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above with wisdom, power, and love. Our God is an awesome God. Women, join in. Our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven. Men, please join us. Let's stand and sing it together again. Our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven. Wonderful for comprehension. attention like nothing ever seen or heard. Who can grasp your infinite wisdom? Who can fathom the depth of your love? You are beautiful beyond description, majesty enthroned above. And I stand in awe of you. I stand in awe of you. Holy God, to whom all praise is due, I stand in awe of you. You are beautiful beyond description, too marvelous for words, too wonderful for comprehension, like nothing ever seen or heard. Who can grasp your infinite wisdom? Who can fathom the depth of your love? You are beautiful beyond description, majesty enthroned above. And I stand in awe of you. I stand in awe of you. Holy God, to established in our praises, as your people declare your mighty works, and blessed be the Lord God Almighty, who was and is and is to come. Blessed be the Lord God Almighty, who reigns for. We purpose to worship you alone, and blessed be the Lord God Almighty, who was and is and is to come. Blessed be the Lord God Almighty, who reigns forevermore. People said, amen. You may be seated.
The scripture for this morning is found in Matthew chapter 6, one verse. Matthew chapter 6, verse 10, your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Rudy, we await your words.
Thank you, Erica, for that song. Did you notice in that song where it says, who is, who was, and is to come? The phrase of referring to Jesus, who is, and was, and is to come. A direct translation or a quotation from the book of Revelation, where John says to the seven churches, grace to you and peace from him who is, who was, and who is to come. Why does he use that phrase? Because the Roman emperor was the one who was designated as the one who is, who was, and is to come. His reign would be forever. The Roman Empire would be forever. It would always be there. John says, no. That's not right. The one that we worship, the God of heaven and earth, that's the one who is, who was, and is to come, and will be forever. Let's not get it mixed up. Careful about who we worship. Thank you for that song. We continue to go up to the mountain with Jesus and his disciples to learn how to pray. And what we tend to find there is, as Jake has mentioned to us, things rather inspiring and also very challenging. And sometimes a little disheartening. At least it's been that way for me. One of the things we find is that we are oriented, first of all, to God's priorities. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Followed by, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It just seems to divide it up so evenly with just three parts. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. The kingdom of God is a central theme of the gospel. Your kingdom come is a petition that informs all the other petitions of the Lord's Prayer. Now, if you think of kingdom as a noun, it always designates a certain territory and a place where a king or a queen would rule. It would have certain boundaries around it. I don't find that image particularly helpful. I find for myself it's more pertinent to think of kingdom as a verb, which it would then come to mean the reign of God. That reign has no boundaries. Let God reign throughout the earth, in the church, and in our lives. Let God reign. The time was fulfilled, said Jesus in Mark 1. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. This kingdom or reign of God is discovered in stories and parables and images. We get hints of it here and there. What it actually is, it's surprising, it's unexpected, sometimes threatening, it's always real. Two things here. This kingdom, says Jesus, this reign of God is here already among us. There where the will of God is done, that's where God reigns. And we pledge through this prayer our allegiance to a new sovereignty, relinquishing our allegiance to the kingdom of this world. Remember Satan's offer to Jesus in the story of the temptation? He said, all the kingdoms of this world I will give to you if what? If you will fall down and worship me. I find Satan's invitation rather presumptuous. He thinks that all the kingdoms belong to him. Kingdom has to do with who we worship. The question about whom we worship. And in praying this petition, we hear the call to faithful obedience, which means living the kingdom now. We seek first God's kingdom, God's reign, recognizing secondly that this kingdom, God's reign, has not yet completely arrived. And so we wait for it. We long for it until such time as Revelation 11:15 says, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. That will be a glorious time. In the meantime, we are given hope, since we are confident that God's rule is sure, destined to come to all people. And I find this kingdom, this reign of God, so important because it saves us from the world's cynicism. Or to put it this way, we are able to live without despair in the world's present situation because even in us, God has claimed a bit of enemy territory, has wrestled something away from the forces of evil and death, and that reclaimed, renovated territory is us. Your kingdom come. Let God reign. Secondly, your will be done. Notice how your will be done, your kingdom come, and hallowed be your name. All of them parallel each other. They are so interconnected. When God's name is hallowed,
When God's will is done, then God's kingdom comes. God reigns. I often find that this is the most difficult line in the entire prayer to pray. Whose will are we talking about? Certainly not ours. And it's never been about me. It's never been about us. It's never been, nor will it ever be, about us. This is about God's will. And your will be done is not a prayer of resignation or a passive acceptance of fate, as though what will be will be. It simply will be, and there's nothing we can do about it. I don't believe that everything that happens is God's will. I simply don't buy that. It's not God's will that civil war and power struggles cause thousands of people to lose their lives, their homes and livelihood, cause untold suffering, and contribute to those three-year-old children's bodies being washed up on shore as they and others attempt to flee. It is not God's will that children are forced to become child soldiers or sold into the hands of human traffickers. It is not God's will that drunken drivers would snuff out the life of innocent people on our roads. It's not God's will that there be injustice and fraud and greed inflicted on the backs of the poor and innocent. It is not God's will that we take out our revenge and our unforgiveness by grabbing a gun and going and shooting a bunch of people. That's not God's will. What is God's will? I find God's will revealed throughout Scripture. Read the Bible. Read the Scriptures. Ephesians 4 and 5. Read those passages. That God's joy and comfort and consolation might be fully known on earth. The will of God refers to the purposes of God, that we would live in obedience to Him, do justice, love kindness, walk humbly with your God. The will of God is that all should find their way to God, that none be lost. There's another whole topic that we could spend some time on and be more specific about that will of God for our very lives. But suffice it to say that what we're talking about is conforming our will to the will of God by nurturing our relationship with God, that our lives would begin to resemble God's character, that God calls us to holy living, doing our part to allow God's character to shine through us so that God can reign in our lives. And there's some very specific things. 1 Thessalonians says, rejoice always, pray constantly, give thanks in all circumstances. Why? Because this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. We'll talk more about that another time. But to pray, your will be done, is a plea that recognizes God's will is not always done on earth. It longs for things to change. C.S. Lewis said that there are two types of people in this world: those who say to God, thy will be done, and those to whom God says, thy will be done. Which do we choose? Frank Sinatra's favorite song has always been, I did it my way. It has been suggested that there's a terrible paralysis that comes from thinking it's all up to us. If the fate of the world and the outcome of the future is solely on our simply solely up to us, then a good first-year course in the history of Western civilization should convince us that we really are without hope. It's no wonder we feel frail and fearful before all the big issues of our time, because it's all either choice or chance. MasterCard used to have an advertisement which said, you've got the whole world in your hand. You've really got to be kidding. A piece of plastic. That's pretty ingenious and pretty, I won't say what. We are the masters of our fate, the captains of our souls. And so the world keeps busy telling us stories that say everything is in our hands. It's all left up to us. And those false stories blind us
to the workings of God within this world and within our lives. In reality, what I want really becomes unattainable because there is an ever-increasing threshold of expectation which leads us to never being satisfied. We're always at a sense of dis-ease. The more we get, the more we want, is one saying. But even more so, getting what I want is also a matter of not having the resources to know for sure what it is that I want. So I try this, and I try that, and I try this experience, and I try that highlight, when in the end, it's all limited to my experience, my wisdom, my knowledge of me. It's all me. Notice the me. It's all me. And I don't have a good picture of what that amounts to. It's like someone said the other day, when you package up the whole thing and put me at the center of it, it's a pretty small package. Standing on a battleship in 1945, President Truman was handed a note telling him that the atomic bomb had been dropped on Hiroshima. And his comment to the sailor standing close by was, "This is the greatest thing in the history of the world." President Truman was wrong. The bomb was only one more chapter in the old, depressingly same story of inhumanity and godlessness, and the cycle that keeps going and going and going, and has ever since the beginning of the world. The greatest thing that happened in the history of the world took place a long time before the bomb at a place called Calvary. And the greatest thing in the world continues to be when God's will is done. Always. We need some project greater than our lives. Something bigger and better. Namely, the adventure of what God is doing in this world. And that's why we come to worship. We come to sing and to pray. We come to reflect and to hear God's word so we can better perceive what is really going on in this world. "Your will be done" is a plea to help us to be obedient. Since the urge to disobey is deep within us, obedience to God's will is central to prayer. We approach God always on God's terms, not our own. We commit ourselves to God's will. And how does that work itself out? We're not always told. There's a fascinating story in Scripture. It starts in Genesis chapter 37 and goes all the way up to chapter, 48, 49. It's a long story about Joseph. Amazing story. And you just start reading a little bit of it and you realize how Jacob, his father, favored Joseph and made him this long cloak and it had so many colors. And the response of his brothers was, it says, they hated him because of that. And then Joseph had this dream and he told his brothers, we were binding sheaves and these sheaves that you guys had all bowed down to mine. And the scripture says, and they hated him more. And then he had another dream and he said, the sun, the moon, and 11 stars bow down to my star. They did not like Joseph. And one day they had an opportunity to get rid of him, and if it wouldn't have been for his older brother Reuben's intervention, they probably would have killed him. But sold him to the Ishmaelite travel caravan and sold him to Egypt. That's a lengthy story where he spent years in prison being wrongly accused of Potiphar's wife, who got him thrown into jail, and the butler forgot about him and he spent more time there. And when you read the end of the story, toward the end of the story, I must ask the question, how would you write an ending to this script? I think a very plausible ending would be that Joseph, once he had gained some power and position in Egypt, he would have gathered a whole cavalry together, he would have gone back to his brothers, and he would have obliterated them. Just done away with them. That would be a good end, wouldn't it? He'd get his justice. He would get his revenge.
you guys screwed me up really bad. Here you go. Take that. Joseph said to his brothers, come near to me, I pray you. After he makes himself known to them, and he said, I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are yet 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvest. God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to keep alive for you many, many survivors. So it was not you who sent me here, but God. And he has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and ruler over all the land of Egypt. It's incredible that after their father Jacob passes away, the brothers are still not quite sure if they can trust him. And they're wondering among themselves, is he now going to take his revenge because our father has passed away? And Joseph hears about it, and he says, no, he says. Let's make this straight. He says in chapter 50, verse 20, as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. What an amazing ending to that story. There is an author greater than the actor, some hand greater than the brother's guilt or evil deeds. God's plans will triumph, but we're not always told how. When we pray, your will be done, we haven't specified a termination date. So while we wait, we pray. And we pray for patience. We pray to want what God wants, to be able to follow God's patience. I find it so instructive that when you speak to people who have been Christians for a long time, and you talk to senior citizens about their life of faith and how that has gone throughout their time, and they will tell you that when seen through the eyes of faith and taking note of the purposes of God, their lives have taken on a pattern, a coherence, a form. They have discovered a certain design, a direction, as if led by an unseen hand. Dein Wille geschehe, wie im Himmel, so auf Erden. Your will be done, on earth as in heaven. The early Anabaptists had a special word for that. They called that Gelassenheit. Being yielded, surrendered to God's will. It's hard to translate that word. That's about as close as you can get. To make God's will our priority, our most important goal. Hans Denk had these two statements to say. He said, there is no other way to blessedness than to lose one's self-will. And secondly, if a man shall become one with God, he has to suffer what God intends to work in him. Michael Sattler from his prison cell said, in this peril, I completely surrender myself unto the will of the Lord, preparing myself even to death for his testimony. The ending of all truly Christian prayer is the same that Jesus prayed in Gethsemane. Not my will, but yours be done. And prayer in Jesus' name is lifelong training in taking God's will a whole lot more seriously and our will a whole lot less so. And finally, on earth as it is in heaven. That's the chorus and the refrain that is at the heart of our Lord's Prayer and the Gospel. And using this line, we can rephrase the prayer as follows. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name on earth as in heaven. Your kingdom come on earth as in heaven. Your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread on earth as in heaven. and forgive us our debts in heaven, as we also have forgiven our debtors on earth. And lead us not into temptation on earth, but deliver us from evil on earth as in heaven. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. We turn our gaze from heaven to the earth. If God's name were hallowed, and if God's kingdom came, if God's will was actually done, then all of us on earth would receive our daily bread. Our debts would be forgiven. We would resist temptation. We would be saved from evil. The petitions that follow show what happens when God's will is done on earth as in heaven. This phrase connects spiritual concerns about God with earthly realities. And in God's purposes, heaven and earth are always intrinsically connected. The first verse in the Bible, Genesis 1, verse 1, God created the heavens and the earth. Sometimes we tend to separate heaven and earth. There was a while back when nuclear war was about all the rage and there was a threat of that. And I remember some of the speakers who were saying that they would wish that God would send this nuclear, that we would simply destroy and blow up the earth through nuclear war so that God's kingdom could come. I just don't find that a proper interpretation. This prayer urges us first to focus heavenward on the things that are God's. God's holy name, God's kingdom, and God's will, so that we can be passionate about things on earth. Embrace the needs of this world. Note Genesis chapter 2:15. The Lord God took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden to what? To till it and to keep it. We got work to do here. There's something God wants of us to do here. Also Revelation 5 verse 8. The worship scene in heaven with the Lamb who was slain, who would open the scroll sealed with seven seals. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp, and with golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. The prayers are there. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God, from every tribe and tongue and nation and people, and have made them a kingdom and priests to our God." And then it says, "And they shall reign on earth." Revelation 21, verse 1. "I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away." God's got some plans for this earth. It's not up to us to want to blow it away and usher in God's kingdom. The world, sinful as it often is still God's world where God's will is being done. And the goal of life is not basically to get to heaven. The goal of life is to walk with God. And then, let's let God worry about getting us to heaven. We are to enjoy God and God's creation and do God's work. "Your will be done on earth" moves us into the world. For there is nowhere else that we will be able to see God's will appearing other than in the world. Heaven is the place where all brokenness will be mended, where we can be reconciled, where sin is forgiven, where all will be healed. To pray on earth as in heaven is to say that we already work for God's reconciliation here in this world. That's our task. And someday, some grand day, we will be able to sing with the angels, as Isaiah 6 verse 3 says, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." Amen.
We will respond by singing a familiar hymn, "Have Thine Own Way, Lord," in an invitation for God's Spirit to work in that yieldedness within our hearts.
whiter than snow, Lord. Wash me just now, as in thy presence humbly I bow. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Hold o'er my being absolute sway. Fill with thy Spirit till all shall see Christ only.
Let's stand to pray. Send us forth, Lord, with your Spirit as our guide, your example as our encouragement, and your love as the presence that sustains and enables us to say, your kingdom, your will, on earth as in heaven. The Lord bless you and keep you today and always. Amen.